Ecclesiastes chapter 7. While you're turning there, there it is. I was going to say. Scared me. I put it in there last minute, and every once in a while it doesn't do what I told it to do. So, all right, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. While you're turning there, I'll tell you something that I've noticed about children. Of course, I have five of my own, so I've had five opportunities to notice this. And one of the things that I've noticed about children is that they accept whatever they're told by adults as though it's fact. I used to watch my father mess around with my younger sister, telling her that he did all of the voices to all of her favorite cartoon characters. And she believed him, even though he sounded absolutely nothing like any of them. And when you tell a young child to take a vitamin in the morning, they don't ask why. You know, you tell them it's good for them, and they take it. You know, if you tell your young child to wear a seatbelt, you tell them that it keeps them safe, they accept that information. Then they get a little bit older, and they don't take anything at face value anymore. They want to know why for everything. They want to know, why is a vitamin good for me? They want to know, why do I need to wear my seatbelt? They want to know, why should I not do drugs? They want to know, why should I not take candy from strangers that promise me candy? As adults, it may frustrate us to answer all of that endless questioning. But it shouldn't. Because I think it's good for our children to learn not just what to do, but also why they need to do those things. They need to learn not just what they need, but they need to learn why they need those things. I don't know about you, but when I first accepted Christ, I was no different than a child. I knew that I was a Christian because I had accepted Christ. I took that at face value. And because I was a Christian, I knew that I needed to do the things that Christians do. And so I wanted to know, what do Christians do? What do Christians need to be? What things should Christians have in their lives? I wasn't super concerned about the why of it all. I just wanted to know, what do I need to do? And then I tried to do those things. And I think it comes to a point where we have to start asking why. Why helps us to develop the heart behind the actions and the pursuits that we have. Otherwise, they're nothing more than actions. They're nothing more than pursuits. Do you know why you do what you do as a Christian? Or put it this way, if there's stuff that you do, there's stuff in our life. Like, for instance, right now, you're sitting here in church this morning, and there's a lot of people this morning that are not sitting in church anywhere. Not just here, but anywhere, right? And those people might ask you, well, why do you go to church? And your answer could be as simple as, because I'm a Christian. But did you ever stop to think why you do the things that you do? Or why you pursue the things that you pursue as a Christian? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon has said a lot about pursuing spiritual things over physical things. And one of the things that he's focused on above anything else is wisdom, which makes sense because Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. And while Solomon does not present wisdom as the solve all for mankind, and he doesn't, he points out the limitations of wisdom several times in this book, he also emphasizes that living wisely is better than living foolishly. Right? We know this as Christians. We hear that wisdom is good, that wisdom is better, and so we know that we should want wisdom. We know that we should pursue wisdom, that we should have wisdom in our lives. But why? Why is wisdom good for us? What does wisdom do for us? Why does God want us to be wise? In the passage that we're looking at today, Solomon answers these questions. So let's take a look at what Solomon has to say. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless or pointless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. From this passage, I want to share with you three virtues of wisdom. These are the things that show why wisdom is good for us. If you've been striving to live wisely as a Christian, but you don't know why, you just know that you're supposed to, then these things are going to help you to understand why it is good for you to live wisely. If you've chosen to live foolishly, this will help you to understand why you may want to rethink some of the choices that you've made. So let's get into the first virtue of wisdom. Firstly, wisdom gives us perspective. Wisdom gives us perspective. What do I mean when I say that wisdom gives us perspective? One thing that Solomon has been very clear about throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes is that there are different ways that we can look at the world. There's different ways that we can view our lives, and that some ways are wiser than others. Wisdom helps us to have a better, wiser perspective, and oftentimes that perspective is to look towards the end of a situation rather than the beginning of the situation. Sometimes it is wiser, I would say most of the time it is wiser, for us to think about how things are going to turn out than to think about the now and the today. I'm going to give you an example of what I mean. When I was young, I was asked this question, and I asked my children, or some of my children, this question yesterday because I was curious what their answer would be. This is the question. Would you rather take a job where you were paid $1 million a week for the rest of your life? And I know some of you are already saying, yeah, that sounds pretty good to me. Would you rather take a job where you're paid $1 million a week for the rest of your life, or a job where you are paid 1 cent for the first week, and then your salary doubles every single week? Now, being a child, the answer to me was obvious. I did some quick math in my head. You see the math right up here. I said, $1 million times 52 weeks is $52 million. Now, that's a pretty good salary. I thought, yeah, obviously $1 million. Who wants a penny when you can have $1 million a week and get $52 million in a year? So that was my answer as a child, is that I would rather have the $1 million a week. Now, as good as that sounds, that's actually the foolish answer. That's looking at the now. That's looking at the today. The I want $1 million in my pocket right now. Yesterday, as I was going through this portion of my sermon, I sat down and I did the math. I started with a penny, and then I doubled that penny, which obviously is 2 cents, and then I doubled that 2 cents to 4 cents. And I did that 52 times because I wanted to know what would be my paycheck on week 52 if I chose that other option. And this is the number that I came up with. Are you ready for this? 22,517,998,136,852.48 on week 52. And let me be very clear about this. That is not cumulative. That is what your paycheck would be on week 52. That doesn't even include all the money that you've earned in the year before that. That's a lot more than $52 million. Wisdom does not think about the immediate benefit. Wisdom helps us to have a little bit of perspective, to look at the end of the situation. So, how does this apply to real life? How does this apply to your life, whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ or not? How does this apply to your life? The answer to that question is found right in verse 1, and it's expounded upon over the next several verses. Verse 1 consists of a comparison, And it uses a Hebrew form of comparison that uses the word and rather than the words just as and so is. This is what the verse says. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Essentially what it's saying is, just as a good name is better than a fine perfume, the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Now, that is not a pessimistic statement. I know it sounds like it. When we read that, we say, well, that's a very pessimistic way. And frankly, Solomon has said some pessimistic things throughout the book of Ecclesiastes so far. But this is not a pessimistic statement. It is a shocking, counterintuitive statement that is meant to surprise us, but also to provide a little bit of perspective. Most people see the day of birth as the beginning of their life and the day of death as the end of their life. But in reality, this isn't true. Scottish theologian Thomas Boston states it this way. This is how it actually is. He writes of all of humanity, "In the day of his birth, he was born to die. In the day of his death, he dies to live." And that's the truth. When we're born, we begin our race toward death. When we die, we step into eternity. Life is short. Eternity is forever. Therefore, the day of our death is much more important than the day of our birth, though it often feels the opposite way when we're living. Wisdom is going to help us to have the right perspective. Look at both verses 2 and 4. Verse 2 says, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting." All right? I want you to notice that comparison there. The house of mourning and the house of feasting. Now, look at verse 4, and you're going to see a similar construction. It says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." Now that phrase, house of mourning, is not something that we're familiar with. Let me explain to you exactly what that means. Remember, during biblical times, there was no funeral home, all right? Today, if a person passes away, one of the first things that you do is you contact, you know, the funeral home, you begin to make arrangements. But there was no funeral home back then. When a person passed away, they were usually put into the ground within 12 hours of passing away. And so what would happen is, if a person passed away, all of that person's friends and the family friends would all gather together in the house of the loved ones who had lost the person who passed away, and that was called the house of mourning. It would be similar to us going to a funeral home for a viewing today. According to these verses, it's better for us to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting or in the house of pleasure. It's better for us to associate ourselves with death, better to surround ourselves with people who are mourning than people who are celebrating and pursuing pleasure. Why is that? Because there is something about death that causes us to think about our own death. When we're feasting, like verse 2 says, or when we are in the house of pleasure, as verse 4 says, when we are just seeking to enjoy life, it's easy for us to ignore our own mortality. However, when we're faced with death, we have to consider our own mortality. I like what Philip Ryken wrote about this. This is real. He said, "We gain more wisdom from going to one good funeral than we do from going to a whole year's worth of birthday parties." In fact, in verse 2, Solomon says that the reality that death is the destiny of every man should be taken to heart. You look at the very end of verse 2, he says, "For death is the destiny of every man, the living should take this to heart." When he says take this to heart, that Hebrew word for heart there is the word leb, and it's not really talking about, you know, like our heart per se, but that word is used to describe our totality, you know, who we are, you know, what we think about, what we contemplate, what we feel, all right? Solomon's point is that the fact that death is the end of every man should be something that is a reality through our whole being, something that we think about, something that we contemplate. And wisdom helps us to have this perspective, because wisdom is partially about looking at the end rather than the now, the today. So, if it's wise for us to have this perspective in life, what does that look like? Or, to put it another way, how will we act if we have this wise perspective? I think verse 5 answers that question for us. Verse 5 says, "It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools." I have to tell you, I love that verse. I love the imagery in that verse. Now, nobody likes to be rebuked. Nobody likes it. I mean, whether it's something serious or even just something as simple as sitting down with somebody who just started working and saying, "Hey, listen, you're doing this wrong. You need to do it a different way." Nobody likes to be rebuked. But when the wise take the time to rebuke you, their goal is not to tell you how horrible you are. The goal is not to tell you all the wrong things you're doing. It is to help you to live wisely, and a wise person is going to respond to that. See, there's some things that matter for eternity that people don't like to hear. For instance, those who are trying to ignore their need for a Savior don't like to hear that they're sinners and that they need Jesus Christ. Right? They want to ignore that. That is not something that they enjoy hearing. Believers who are living in sin don't want to hear that things need to change in their lives, that things are not good. They don't want to hear that. And guess what? There is a chorus of fools out there who will say that you can live any way you want. There is a chorus of fools out there that will tell you to practice whatever religion that you want, and it's okay. I'm going to tell you, again, I love the way it's described, chorus of fools, because, or pardon me, the song of fools, but of course I think of a group singing in a chorus. And I love that picture because the more people that you have singing, the louder the noise is. And I'm going to tell you something, you step outside the doors of these church, you go out into the world, and there is just a chorus of fools, a loud noise that is telling you that it does not matter how you live, it does not matter what you believe, you could do whatever you want, and when you die, we all become dirt anyway, or we're all going to find whatever paradise we believe in, or everything is forgiven, forget when we die. And I'm telling you, that is the chorus of fools. I got to hear the chorus of fools the other day, not vocally, but visually. I took my daughter to her high school orientation. And as we were walking around the school, I noticed every couple of doors, not every classroom door, but several of them, every couple of doors had this sign hanging on it. Now, I know that's a horrible picture of it, but it says acceptance practiced here. Now, I understand that that's very nice. That sounds very nice. And yes, indeed, we should accept people as people. We should love people. We should love sinners. But that's not what this sign means. What this sign means is it is okay to do whatever you want, and nobody can tell you that what you're doing is wrong or even suggest that it is wrong. What this sign says is no rebuke here. I'm going to tell you what, that is a foolish sign. That is the chorus of fools. That is the song of fools. See, fools will tell you that it is unloving to rebuke someone. I'm going to let you decide. If I saw my children playing on thin ice, would it be more loving to rebuke them or to ignore it? The chorus of fools tells us it is unloving to rebuke people when we see them playing on spiritual thin ice. But this couldn't be further from the truth. The wise will rebuke you in order to prepare you for eternity, and the wise will listen to that rebuke, because death is real and eternity is real, and both are very important and more important than this life. And that is a wise perspective. One of the virtues of wisdom is that it gives us perspective. Perhaps you feel that all this talk of death is a little bit morbid. And perhaps you're thinking, I wish I didn't even come here today. I don't want to think about death. I just want to enjoy my life. That's exactly the kind of thinking that Solomon says is foolish. We need to think about death. We need to prepare for eternity. So what about you? Have you put serious thought into your death and what comes after? What have you done to prepare for eternity? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are you allowing sin to taint your relationship with God? If you sense this morning that you're not ready for eternity, if you sense that you have not received Jesus as your Savior, or if you sense that something is just not right in your life, I want to encourage you to grab me after the service. Come and talk with me. I'd be more than happy to share with you what you need to hear. I can help you to prepare. And either way, take this first point as a loving rebuke. Think about the end rather than thinking about today. Have a wise perspective in life. Let's move on to the second virtue of wisdom. Secondly, wisdom gives us protection. Wisdom gives us protection. In verses 11 and 12, we find another comparison, this time between wisdom and money. If you look at verse 11, it says, "Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun." And then in verse 12, it goes on to say, "Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter." So Solomon is comparing wisdom and money, and he's saying that they are both shelters. Shelter is all about protection. In Arkansas, many of the houses that we lived near, not our house, unfortunately, and many of the houses that we lived near had what was called a storm shelter. If you drove past, you looked in their backyard, you would see a set of doors just leading into the ground, right? It was a storm shelter. They would go in there during tornadoes, and being underground would protect them from the tornado. It would keep them safe from the tornado. All right, shelter and protection go hand in hand. According to Solomon, both money and wisdom are types of shelter. That means that each provides protection. And they do. About a week and a half ago, the older of my two cars broke down, and I needed to have it towed. And so as I was riding back to the shop with the guy who was driving the tow truck, we were talking about what had happened to my car, whether it was even going to be worth paying to repair it, because frankly, I wasn't sure. The thing's as old as my oldest child. And if it was going to be an expensive repair, it wasn't even going to be worth fixing. And we were talking about all of that. And he started sharing with me that he buys cars at auction and fixes them up and sells them. I kind of think that maybe he was trying to steer me towards buying a car from him. But one of the things he was talking about is the amazing things that cars get repossessed for. He said that a lot of times people will go out and they will buy a car and all they can afford is the payments for the car. They can't afford anything else. And so they will drive that car until it needs new brakes or until the tires wear out and it's no longer safe. He said he has literally bought a car at auction that all it needed was a new tire, but the person couldn't afford a new tire. And so once something goes wrong with the car, they take it off the road, stop making the payments, and it gets repossessed. Having money is a shelter because it protects us from situations like that. According to Solomon, though, wisdom is a better shelter. Is what he actually says as we move through verse 12. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. They are both shelters. They are both protection. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. See, money is not capable of preserving our lives. It can do a lot of things for us. Money can make us comfortable, but even the rich can die young. And sometimes they die because of foolishness. Wisdom shelters us from making some of the dumb mistakes that the foolish make. And when that wisdom leads us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it has the ability to preserve our life even beyond the grave. Wisdom is indeed a shelter. But how does this work practically in our lives as Christians? Solomon gives us an example in verses 8 through 10 of a situation where our tendency is to act foolishly, but wisdom can protect us. Verse 8 tells us that the end of a situation is better than the beginning. We already kind of talked about that a little bit, but it goes on to say, and patience is better than pride. So the first half of this verse reminds us of something that I think is a great truth. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which says, if you want to go ahead and bring it up on the screen for me, Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. All right, that is Philippians 1:6, and that is a promise that God is working about a process in our life, he is working about a plan in our life, and that he is going to bring that plan to completion. Therefore, going back to verse 8, the end of a matter is better than the beginning. All right, we may be going through difficult things right now, but God is working that all together for a plan, and the end of that plan, the end of that matter, is better than the beginning of the matter. All right? So, patience is better than pride. A lot of times when we're in the middle of the tough stuff, we want to look at God and we want to say, why is this going on? We start to get frustrated with God. We start to get angry with God. We think that God is not working according to our speed. We think that we know best. Verse 9 talks about this also. It says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Unfortunately, as we grow more and more impatient with God, as we pridefully think that we know what is best, we begin to get angry with God because he is not doing what we think he should be doing at any given moment. I'll tell you what, this is not wisdom. Philip Ryken, who I quoted earlier, explains it this way, and this is awesome. He says, rather than arrogantly assuming that we know best, we should humbly submit to God as we wait for him to work things out. This applies to our own sanctification and all the areas where we still need to grow. It applies to marriage and family problems when we're tempted to give up instead of press on. It applies to ministry in the church whenever we wish that other people would catch the same vision that we have for what God can do. It applies to any area in life where we think we know best and wish that God would hurry up and do something, when in fact, he wants us to hurry up and wait. It doesn't always feel like it, but God is working his purpose in your life, in your family, in this church, and even in this country and in this world. And we think that we know what that purpose ought to be and how quickly it ought to be done. And we get angry with God. But all that that is arrogance and foolishness. That alone can cause us to walk away from God and to go the direction we want to go because we're so intent on forcing his hand. Incidentally, we find in verse 10 another type of foolishness that wisdom protects us from. And that is the foolishness of living in the past. Look at verse 10. It says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? That's such an interesting verse. A lot of people ask that question. I'll be honest with you. I hear it all the time. Oh, the old days were so much better. Now, don't judge me for this, because I know the minute I say this, some of you are going to say, you're not that old. Just a couple of years ago, I heard this phrase, why were the old days better than these? And I thought, why do people keep asking that question? I'm getting tired of hearing that question. And just the other day, I found myself asking that question at the ripe old age of 37, and I caught myself, and I said, wow, if I'm asking this at 37, no wonder why people that are 60 or 70 or 80 are asking that question. All right? So I caught myself on that, but here's what Solomon has to say about it. The fact of the matter is, according to Solomon, not according to me, this is not a wise question to ask. It's not wise to ask such questions. The reason why is because today is today and God is working today. All right, today is never going to be what yesterday was, and dwelling in the past keeps us from moving forward in what God is doing today. In fact, refusing to move forward in what God is doing today because all we want is what he was doing in the days of our youth is just another version of trying to force God's hand. It's essentially saying, God, unless you do what I want you to do, what makes me comfortable, what makes me happy, I'm not going anywhere. I'll tell you again, this is Solomon saying that this is foolishness. Let wisdom protect you from this foolishness by helping you to wait patiently for what God is doing today. One of the virtues of wisdom is that it gives us protection. It gives us protection against our own sinful foolishness, our own pursuits. It gives us protection from trying to force God's hand to do what we want him to do. It gives us protection from living in the past instead of being used by God in the present that exists and the future that is coming. It gives us protection if we use it. I want to encourage you to turn your heart toward God this morning and ask him to reveal to you if you've been living foolishly in any of these areas? Have you been angry at God because he's not doing what you think he should be doing, or that he's not doing what you think he should be doing when you think he should be doing it? Are you mad at God because churches today are much different than churches of years gone by? Are you mad at God for anything that you don't like? Solomon tells us, Solomon reminds us, that this is nothing more than pridefulness. And there's only one way to deal with pridefulness. It needs to be presented to the Lord in repentance. When you can repent of pride, and you can trust in God, wisdom will act as a shelter for you and will help you to be able to move forward with Him at His pace. And when you look at this realistically, this means that sometimes we're going to have to be in difficult and uncomfortable situations. And sometimes we're going to have to be in them for a little while. You might have to experience change that you don't like, even change that doesn't quite feel comfortable. So how do you deal with this? The third virtue of wisdom answers that question for us. The third virtue of wisdom is that wisdom gives us peace. Wisdom gives us peace. I want you to see what it says in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he made crooked?" According to this verse, sometimes God makes things crooked, and there's nothing that we can do to straighten them. And when we hear the word crooked, we assume that it means evil or wicked, as that's usually how we use the word. You know, we talk about crooked politicians and stuff like that. We're talking about politicians who do evil or wicked things. However, that's not what the word means here. When I lived in Arkansas, we lived in the city of Forest City. Now, Forest City, to a certain extent, was kind of like Alden. They have similar populations. They had a town center. You know, ours, of course, was like up where like Tops and Save-A-Lot is. The Forest City town center was a little bit bigger. Most people lived in that. But like Alden, the bulk of Forest City is made up of the surrounding country. And when we lived in there, we lived in the surrounding country up a long, winding road called Barrow Hill Road. And I remember when we first moved to Forest City, we had to drive that road every day. It was about 10 minutes on the same road, and we drove it at about 30 miles an hour. And by the way, there was no posted speed limit on that road, and the state speed limit in Arkansas is like 70 miles an hour, so I'm assuming we could have driven that road at 70 miles an hour if we wanted to. But we drove it at 30 miles an hour because we didn't know the road, and there were a lot of unexpected curves in the road, and we knew that if we went around one of those curves and we didn't know it was coming, we could go right off the road. So we drove it very slowly. Of course, after about 3 months of living there and driving that road every single day, I got to know it pretty well, and I was able to drive it at about 60 miles an hour, which gave my father-in-law a heart attack when he came to visit, because he didn't know the road, he didn't know what was coming, and all he knew was I was driving very fast, all right? But for that beginning time, we had to go slow because we didn't know what unexpected curves we might encounter. When verse 13 speaks about God making things crooked, it's talking about Him throwing unexpected curves into our lives. These are the things that cause us to stop dead in the path of life that we've planned for ourselves. These are the things that cause us to become impatient or angry with God. Sometimes God makes things crooked. This is not a wisdom issue. This is a life issue. However, wisdom shows us how to handle it, and how we handle it can give us peace. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "When times are good, be happy." It says, "When times are good, be happy." And I'm going to take that "be happy" and I'm going to change it a little bit. All right, now I'm not changing the word of God, all right? Now, there's more to being happy than just smiling and saying, "Oh, things are good, I'm happy." When the Bible tells you to be happy because things are good, and when the Bible attributes those good things to God, what the Bible is telling you is praise the Lord, worship the Lord, thank the Lord. You know, give God the praise for what He has brought about in your life. Now, as you consider or continue in the verse, it says, "But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other." Notice it didn't give us a response that we should have when times are bad. It didn't say, "When times are bad, kick your dog. It didn't say when times are bad, punch a wall. It didn't say when times are bad, curse the same God that you were praising when times were good. It didn't give us a response. And the reason it didn't give us a response is because the response is meant to be the same. That's why we're considering. God did one, God did the other. If we're to praise Him, if we're to thank Him, if we're to be happy during good times, then we are to do the same during difficult times. And when we can do that, that brings us peace. There's a song that we sing here sometimes by Casting Crowns. I think we sang it during worship just a couple of weeks ago, called Praise You in the Storm. And I want you to listen to the chorus of this song, because this is what this is about, and it'll be up there too. It says, "And I'll praise You in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for You are who You are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, You hold in Your hand. You've never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise You in this storm." We're going to be singing another song in just a little bit as we continue to worship the Lord, called Blessed Be Your Name. And I don't have the words up here for this one because I wasn't thinking about it when I wrote the sermon. But when I walked in and heard it being sung, I thought, yeah, this is it. You know, Blessed Be Your Name says, praise the Lord when things are good. And then it says, praise the Lord when things are bad. And I'll tell you what, when you can get to that point, that is peace. And it comes from the wisdom of recognizing that God is in control of the good times and of the bad times, and that He's accomplishing His purpose in the good times, and that He is accomplishing His purpose in the bad times. At the very end of verse 14, we have another reminder, and that is that because God sometimes throws us these curveballs, we cannot know our future. We hope for good things. We pray for good things. We would love it if it was all good things and easy sailing all the time. We plan for that, but you just never know. And when we understand this, which is wise, it gives us peace when things are not easy. One virtue of wisdom is that it gives us peace. Wisdom reminds us that God is always at work through the good, through the bad, and through the neutral. And that no matter what, we can depend upon Him. That's a peaceful thought. Take a moment before we end this message and think about your own life. What is going on in your life that brings you turmoil? I'll tell you what, I've gotten to know people over 6 years. And I know for a fact that I don't know everything that's going on in everybody's lives. And I know that because sometimes I find out about something that's been going on for 9 months. I didn't know it for 9 months. All right? Sometimes people keep things to themselves. Now, there's a lot that I know about. You know, there's a lot of people that if I sat down with them, I would already know their answer to this question of what brings turmoil in their lives. But there's a lot of things I don't know about. So I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I know everything. But what I am going to say is that I know that every single person, whether now or whether it be in the future, is going to have some curveballs thrown in. So what curveballs has God thrown your way? What has God made crooked in your life? How do you think God should fix it? Is He doing it the way you would want Him to do it? And I think the most important question, can you praise Him even in the storm? Can you trust Him no matter what? Like I said, there's a lot that can cause turmoil in your life. But when you view the situation through the wisdom of God being God and being on the throne, then you will experience God's peace. I started out this message by suggesting that there are some things that we know are good for us, things that we know that we need, but we're not sure why we need them. I suggested that wisdom is one of those things, and hopefully, as we've looked at this, you've seen some of the virtues of wisdom. The Bible calls us to be wise, to obtain wisdom. And as we've looked at this passage, it's no wonder why. We saw that, first of all, wisdom gives us perspective. It helps us to see death as inevitable, and therefore eternity as inevitable. And so we need to prepare for it. That is wise thinking. We saw that wisdom gives us protection. Wisdom helps us not to live foolishly, especially in the realm of how we deal with God and our expectations of Him. And then finally, we saw that wisdom gives us peace. Wisdom helps us to see that God is God and God is bringing about his purpose, which helps us to have peace in the most difficult of times. As we close, I want to ask you this final question. If wisdom is so important, how do we get it? We've seen that wisdom has some virtue in our lives, but how do we get that wisdom? The answer is simple. So simple almost that it's cliched, I suppose. But a cliché is only a cliché if we don't take it seriously. And here's the simple answer. You will never find greater wisdom than that which is contained within the Word of God. So read it. Listen to it. Study it. Take it and apply it to your lives. Grow from it. And as you do, you will begin to experience the benefits, the virtues of wisdom in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the reminder that though there are a lot of pointless things in this world, a lot of pointless things that we can pursue, one thing that is not pointless is wisdom. And not even just any old wisdom, but specifically the wisdom that you give, the wisdom that you provide in your word, the things that are true and are true because you are the creator and you made them to be true. And so I want to pray for each person in the room this morning and for those that are on vacation, those that aren't able to be here today, those that are ill and aren't able to be here today. I want to pray for every single person that is involved in this branch of your body. In fact, I would extend it even to your body as a whole. You know, each church, each believer that is trying to be what you have called us and what you are making us into, I want to pray that you would help each one to pursue your wisdom that you have put down in your word, and not just to read it, not just to hear a sermon on Sunday morning, but to take what they're reading, take what they're hearing, and use it in their lives, to take the principles and try to live by them through the power of your Holy Spirit so that they can gain wisdom, so that they can grow in your wisdom. And Lord, I pray that that wisdom that you give them will give them perspective and protection and peace. I pray that we would live our lives wisely, looking towards eternity instead of towards today. That we would do those things that are going to have an impact, not just on our comfort level today, but on what you are doing, the grander scheme of your plan, and those who are going to be in heaven someday with us. I pray that in our own lives we would pursue the things that will help us to grow in you. I pray that if there's anybody here who has not accepted you, who has not even prepared for eternity, who has been living in the house of feasting and living in the house of the pleasure of fools, I pray, Lord, that they would this morning receive you, that they would seek me out, that we could talk, that I could share with them this truth. I want to pray for those who are facing the consequences of foolish decisions. I pray that your wisdom would come in and help them to be protected from foolishness. And Lord, I pray perhaps more than all of this, that through wisdom we would understand who you are, that we would recognize that you are God, that we are small, that even the big situations that we have in our life are tiny compared to you, and that we would experience your peace. I think your people need peace, Lord. I pray that that peace would come through knowing who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.